Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. And Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him.
Let me take this opportunity again to thank you. Thank you, Pastor, and thank you really all for allowing me to be among you and to get opportunity to say something about what God is doing in Eldoret. And also to bring God's word. I don't take this for granted. You as a church have gone through very challenging times, and I'm aware of that just in a little way. Of course, we've been in contact with Pastor John. He's been very busy, and of course with all that has happened, so writing has not been a lot, but when he's been able to write, and also hearing from some of you brethren, we've been able to pray for you as you've been going through these challenging times. When challenges come our way, and I speak now as God's people, it's a time of, it can be a time of great encouragement, but equally it's a time when some in the Christian, you know, in the church begin to wonder, or at least they are set to wonder, is God with us? How come something like that can happen? And we claim to know God, to serve God. And it could well have been a case with you through the very heavy challenges that you've gone through and that Pastor continues to go through. In our little church and short life, we have gone through a few things like that. When the demolition of our temporary structures took place in 2014, it was a time definitely for us to see the Lord's mighty hand in a unique way, but then there were some also in the church that were looking and saying, Pastor, is God really with us? Why has this happened? It really was a time of learning afresh. And may that be the case with you, just to learn that the Lord indeed is in control of all that goes on and takes place. The passage that was read will be what I want to use. Now, back in Eldoret, in my church back there, I've been preaching now for a number of months through the book of Matthew. I began chapter 1, verse 1, and months later, we've only reached Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. But when I was preaching and I had just finished chapter 3 and moving to chapter 4, something struck me. Because I was presenting to the church what was the burden in Matthew's heart to his people. And Matthew was out really to show who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. And right from the beginning, he seeks to show, and he sought to show that he is true God and true man. And Matthew showed that in amazing ways, including a time when Herod sought for Jesus while he was very young to get rid of him, to finish him. But amazing how this new king, King Jesus, of course survived by God's great plans, Matthew is out to show us that. Now, when we come to chapter 3, and as we are moving to the end of chapter 3, Matthew seemed to be having really excitement to show who Jesus is. That he's truly God, truly man. He is the king that we so much need. And those remaining verses which we read, verses 13 to 17, demonstrate something or reveal something about Jesus. Jesus is being declared as the king, who is the true man, but indeed who is the Son of God. And all are testifying to his greatness. John himself really is testifying to his greatness there in verse 13, verse 14, by demonstrating that Jesus, I am unfit to be the one baptizing you. Because of who you are. And so John testifies of his greatness. Jesus himself equally demonstrates of his own greatness when he tells John, now come on John, just come down, John, verse 15. But Jesus answered and said, permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Jesus himself, without being proud, tells John, John, there is work to be done. You have seen something about me. It scares you, John, but don't be scared. Do the work that needs to be done, John, because it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. And so Jesus acknowledges his own unique position. As though that is not enough, then we see the all heavens declaring it. So there is the John testifying that he's great, the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates that he is great, but indeed heaven itself finally declares the greatness of Jesus. When you look at verse 16 and verse 17, then Jesus, when he had been baptized, I'm reading New King James Version, and you may find some bit of variation in words or the arrangements of sentences. But then this is what we read, verse 16. Then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly, a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Friends, without a doubt, the Lord Jesus is great. He is great. He is declared by all to be great. And therefore, fit for the work that he has come to do. Matthew has told us in chapter 1, verse 21, "She will bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." And so the Lord Jesus is being set before us as an able Savior. Now, when all that has been done, this is like what would happen, or what, you know, the elections have taken place, the winner has been declared, and in a sense, you'd expect, if he's President Trump, you'd expect him the following day to be in the office executing the work, because the election period has been long and there's been bruising every side, you know. But finally, when he's declared to be the president, you'd expect him to go straight into work. And this is what, in a sense, we should expect here. The Lord Jesus, up to the end of chapter 3, no doubt he is the able Savior. John testifies, he acknowledges it, and heaven declares it. But he doesn't get into the office and begin the work. If you look at chapter 4, verses 12 onwards, and particularly verse 17, when he's gone to Galilee, verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" That is why he came, to declare repentance. And he's able to do so. But he doesn't begin declaring repentance on the forgiveness on the repentance yet. There is an interlude, if you like. There is something that is happening from the moment of his, we would call, inauguration, presented to the public, "This is indeed my son." And before he begins to preach God's word and say, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand," something is happening in between. I want us to just stand back. I'm not going to execute the whole passage. I'm not going to exegete it. I'm not going to expound it. But I want us to stand back and try to think, what is this happening? What is this happening? The temptation of the Lord Jesus. You see, the temptation of the Lord Jesus comes just after he's been declared. The inauguration has taken place. He's about to declare repentance now to everyone who believes. But between his inauguration and his declaring, "Come, turn, repent," there's something that has happened here. That's the something I want us to see. The way I want us to see, basically then, the temptation of Jesus Christ. So that's really my theme, the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want us to see it by standing back and asking, why is it placed between the end here and the beginning here? Why do we have it? 2 points that I want us to be able to remember this passage with. Number one, the necessity of Jesus' temptation. And then number two, we will try to see the necessity of Jesus' humanity. The fact that he was tempted and the fact that he was a human, was it necessary? So the first, the necessity of Jesus' temptation. And so just as I've asked, I'll ask again, are these verses really necessary? And as I've tried to explain, we could read chapter 3 verse 17 and move straight to chapter 4 verse 12. And we would not miss anything. In fact, these verses 1 to 11 of chapter 4, seem to almost be something spoiling it. Jesus has been declared the Son of God. Jesus preaches repentance. But why have this temptation in the middle? And so, the necessity of Jesus' temptation. Are these verses necessary? The three Gospel writers tell us that yes, they are necessary. They are necessary. For one, they all recorded it. None of them avoided recording the temptation that Jesus went through. You see, the temptation of Christ remains a mystery. We will never fathom. We will never understand it to the bottom of it. And for one reason, think of this. How can God? Because remember, he's been declared to be truly God. So how can God, who cannot be tempted to sin, how can he, you know, he cannot sin, how can he be tempted to sin? Was the devil trying something that he knows he cannot do anyway? How can God, who cannot sin, be tempted to sin? And that has bothered many people. And so the way they try to get around it, or to try to get away from this, which seemed to be embarrassing to them, is to find other ways of explaining the temptation of Jesus, at least three. There are some who then have concluded, because it's too much to bear, they have concluded by saying, yes, Jesus is man, true man, but Jesus is God just to some measure. And they do that then to find a reason as to how it is that then he could be tempted. He's true man, yes, but he's only God somehow. But then there are others also who have said, he stopped being God when he became man. They even tried to use scripture to, you know, try and prove their point. So some have rushed to Philippians chapter 2 verse 7, that Jesus emptied himself, they say. If some of you would know the kenosis theory, the emptying himself, so that what we have is, yes, Jesus, but really there is no God in him. He's not God. But Jesus did not leave behind his divine nature. No, he did not leave that. He laid it aside. Yesterday at the picnic, what a day. And indeed, I carry home quite a bit. I took a few photos. We'll try to make, you know, those boxes that we used. And then, because I think I'm the only one who knows, so I'll be able to add my own things. But anyway, the point is, we had a wonderful day, and the way my dear brother Stan handled the situation, we played even with young ones there. And some of you, and I thank God for that, you left your whatever, you know, different places that God has given you in this society. All that rank you left, and we were all on the ground there, same level, under Stan's leadership. Oh yes, and rule too. But you see, it just helps us to see that the Lord Jesus laid aside his privileges. He was not emptied of them. He laid them aside. And so, as I've said, some are saying, well, he's man, but he's not God in the full sense. Some are saying he stopped being God when he became man. While some are saying that really the temptations that Jesus went through were not real. They were made up. They were just put up so that people would think, No, my friends. All these views are against the Bible. Indeed, anyone who holds those views do not have the gospel. The gospel, the good news, comes to us if and when we see and understand who the Lord Jesus Christ truly is. Jesus Christ is true God and true man in one person, two natures, forever. Now, that's not just a mouthful, but that is really so deep. But it is something that we need to know and we need to hang upon. We may never explain it fully, but we need to know it. Jesus Christ is truly God and truly man in one person and two natures forever. And that he is completely sinless. He cannot sin. You see, friends, to sin is to deny God. Really, that is the essence of sin, is to deny God. But Jesus could not deny himself. His temptations were real and deadly. They were real and deadly. You see, I say that because the one introduced to us in chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, was not just some gimmick. It was not just some play with words so that people think, Jesus must have gone through a difficult time. No! This is Satan, the devil. Also called in various scriptures the adversary, the accuser of brethren. He was there, present. And if you do not believe in a real devil, do you know what? Jesus did. There is a real devil. You know, this passage, and I hope by doing this, you may then have the desire to now go to this passage and read the temptation of the Lord Jesus, at least with a measure of awareness. You see, when we get to be aware of what has gone on in a situation, we begin to appreciate it afresh. I arrived in this wonderful town of Bremen on Friday and did really have a good time. But then in the evening, we had a meal together in the home of Brother Tom and Cindy. And it was great. We did really have a good time. And the food was wonderful. Meat and all the other things to go with it. But then in the process, as we were on the table, then the talk came up as to the process of how that meat was made to be what it was on the table for us to eat. The process was long, hours, with care that went into it. And I listened to that explanation, and you know what? It gave me a fresh appetite. Indeed, and I went for another serving, a big one this time. It's because really, I had at that moment a fresh appreciation of what had gone on in the preparation. Now, I say that when we understand something of what the Lord Jesus Christ went through to bring our salvation to be accomplished, oh, friends, we will appreciate it like we'd never done before. I got saved in some meeting a number of years ago in 1971 when the preacher, and I can't remember the text, but I remember when he challenged us that you may be smart to cover up your sin. And I was a hypocrite myself. But you will not be able to escape on the judgment day. And that caught me. The fact that judgment day is coming, with God nothing can pass, and he will then find out and know and, you know, parade all who have been but hypocrites. And I realized it was my time to own up my hypocrisy and have dealings with God. Now, I didn't know much then, at that moment, of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only with time that I got to know Christ and slowly began to appreciate his work. But that's what I want us to see, that he went through so much for us, as here recorded in chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. You see, my friends, our version, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, tell us that then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And often we have thought, at least I've thought many think, that he must have had a quiet, wonderful time, you know, in the wilderness for those 40 days. But at the end, now he was hungry. Then the devil meets him. Often I thought like that. However, Matthew puts it that way. But really, the whole period that the Lord Jesus was in the wilderness, he was going through temptation. If you look at Matthew chapter 4, the parallel passage, then you notice that. Because in Luke now. I wanted the parallel passage. Luke chapter 4. The parallel passage. And we are told this, then Jesus, being filled with the Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when he had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And so what we are really seeing here, it wasn't a wonderful quiet time, and then at the end he was hungry, the devil approaches him. No! What we are seeing here, and so we can go back to Matthew 4, is a period of 40 days of serious, deadly temptation from the devil, or by the devil. In fact, my friends, God in his grace prevents us from knowing what the Lord Jesus Christ went through for those 40 days. God has spared us from that. And God has just allowed us to see the three of those temptations right at the end. But what he went through fighting with the devil is kept from us by his grace. The question still must be asked. I trust you have not lost it. Was all this necessary? And the answer is yes. All this was vital as a part and parcel of our redemptive work, or his redemptive work for us. It was important that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills all righteousness, as we saw in chapter 3, verse 15. You see, the devil, friends, right from Adam, the devil has had in bondage, in slavery, as hostage, all the descendants of Adam. All. But now in the scene, the last Adam comes. And if he is to do good to the seed of Abraham, then this last Adam must come face to face with the enemy of God's people. He's been declared the Son of God. Even the devil knows. But now he must face the devil. He must fight the devil. He must subdue the devil if his people would go free. Matthew chapter 12, verse 29 captures that. Matthew chapter 12, verse 29. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ has been accused by the Pharisees and the scribes over almost, you know, they were almost saying, yeah, he's using gimmicks. Verse 25, the Lord Jesus say, it's recorded, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to destruction, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges." 28. "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or else, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods? Unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house." And all by nature, this morning, all by nature are the goods of the devil, of Satan. And you see in this passage then, the declared Son of God must face our arch, and his and our arch enemy, the devil, and fights him, and wins. Indeed, my friends, the battle was won when the Lord Jesus Christ was victorious in the wilderness. Yes, it's true. Satan, the devil, continued, if you like, to wreak havoc. But indeed, his defeat in the wilderness demonstrates that victory is finally on the way. A matter of time. So it was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to defeat Satan and so release us, his people. That understanding is important. The temptation of Jesus was necessary. But not only that, our time is quickly gone. Let me quickly show you that the necessity of Jesus Christ's humanity. So it was necessary that he should be tempted, and in the temptation he won. But now, was it really necessary for him to be a human? That has caused people a lot of problems. They are happy to see Jesus as God. But when you talk to them, when they've got to explain that Jesus is truly man, they feel bad. They feel we're demeaning him. You see, look at this way. Friends, God cannot be tempted. But Jesus Christ was tempted. So what do we make of that? This is what we make. That he is truly man. He is truly man. Christ's humanity is crucial. If he's not truly man, then you know what? We have no true and adequate representative before God. Really. But the writer to the Hebrews would not let that go. He tells us, the writer to the Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 17, shows how important, how crucial it is that Jesus is truly man. Verse 17, Hebrews 2. Therefore, in all things he, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And so his humanity is crucial. You know, every religion in the world strive to make some contact with God. Every religion in the world. Even the heathens, you know, the number of or some parts of Africa, still people are still quite dipped in their heathen ways of life. But even the heathens, they somehow want to reach God, want to see God. Even the Roman Catholic Church, that's the whole purpose why they invented the help of Mary, to help them, my friends, contact God. But are they right? No! They are wrong. Whether they be the Roman Catholics or the heathens in their efforts to reach God, they are wrong. You see, we don't need Mary. We don't need idols. Why? God has been manifested in the flesh. That's how crucial the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ is. And if we deny his humanity, honestly, we don't have a true religion. No, we don't have a true religion. Humanity of Christ is important. And so, preaching through the book of Matthew, as I'm doing, but when I came through this, it struck me and I thought, let me definitely benefit by thinking through this and preparing to bring it before my people back home. But I hope, my friends, that just taking a step back and thinking of the temptation of the Lord Jesus, was it necessary for him to go through all that? And then, was it necessary to be a human, you know, to have a true, like, his true humanity? Are those things necessary? Why didn't we just see him declare the Son of God and move into Galilee to preach? That connection is important, is crucial. He had to defeat Satan. And he needs to represent us before God. Let me ask you to remember these three simple points as we go. A takeaway, like you go to a quick food place and they give you chips to carry as you eat as you go, or when you're back home, then you now open and enjoy them. I want us to remember this, to take with us these three simple points. One, the purity of the Lord Jesus. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is pure, is sinless. That is crucial for us. Now, of course, you read from chapter 1 through to chapter 3, he wasn't seen to be the great, holy, recognizable leader. No, Herod himself wanted to finish him, and in the process finished all the children in the whole community. The Pharisees didn't have much to say about him. In fact, he was, because he lived in Nazareth, he was called a Nazarene, and it's a word to despise a person. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself was pure, was holy. And my friends, I am emphasizing this. The devil harassed him, but this who was harassed, who is holy, is the very one who we need. His righteousness, his holiness, if we would relate with God. He was so pure, he was able to tell the scribes and the Pharisees, "What do you have against me? You have nothing against me." Who among us here can say that, at least with a clear conscience? Somehow, there is guilt in us, in one way or another. We are not always perfect. The Lord Jesus was conscious of his purity. He is our righteousness. If we would be saved, if we would be members of his kingdom, it's not on our own righteousness. It is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one you need. He's the one I need. If he was not pure, then we do not have one who would bring us to God. But not only that, dear friends. In the second place, I see his victory. Let's go away thinking of his victory. Not only his purity, but also his victory. And his victory over Satan. in these 11 verses and the way he responded to the temptations of the devil. He was victorious at the end. Luke says the devil then left him. Yes, for a moment, and hoping for another attack. But the devil left him. He was victorious. He defeated the devil. Hope for us is in him. And if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is hope. Oh, friends, the devil will come. The devil will tempt. And we must constantly be looking around. Of course, understanding the ways of the devil by reading the scriptures and seeking to apply it in our lives. Then things which previously we had not seen as the ways that the devil comes in, tempts us and we fall. Now God's word comes to us and we see, the devil, that is your way. I will avoid it. And oh, my friends, it's because the Lord Jesus Christ is victorious. We will be victorious in him. Temptations are many. They are many. For individuals and as a church, as God's people, but our victory is in the Lord Jesus who was victorious. And then finally, not only his purity, not only his victory, but his mercy. He's a merciful God. The Lord Jesus is merciful. When we follow Christ, we too will be tempted. I've said that. We will be tempted. But we need to know that we have one who sympathizes with us and is qualified to do that for us. Again, back in Hebrews chapter 4, and we find this, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help the time of need. Now, that is because verse 15 tells us something about Christ. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so we can go to him. He's been tempted. He was victorious. He's therefore merciful. We can go to him. We will receive mercy. And I end with that passage we've read in chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 17 again. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Friends, as individuals, I know, you go through temptations like myself. But there is one who we can look to. He will aid us. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. More could be said. And thank you, I've gone beyond time, but let's leave it there. Let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ came truly an able Savior. But it was necessary for him to go through temptations. Yes, it was necessary, because in that temptation he defeated the devil, Satan, our accuser. He will accuse us, yes, but he's defeated. And thank you that the Lord Jesus, who is truly God, is equally truly man. We must not be embarrassed about that. We must be willing to tell our friends at school and our colleagues and in the neighborhood that he's truly God and truly man. And we need him, his two natures, to be our true Savior. Those of us who already know Christ as Savior here, O God, help us to know Him more, to dig deep, to understand all that He went through. We will appreciate the salvation then we have in Him. And Lord, those in this congregation right now who still are without the Savior, the devil is strong. The devil is powerful. They cannot resist Him by themselves. He has bound them. The only hope they have, and so we pray for any who is unsaved here. Oh God, may they look up to the strong man Jesus. May they cry to the Lord Jesus. He has come to seek and to save. And He declares, repent, the kingdom of God is here. This is our prayer for them. Lord, may none here, children, teenagers, adults who are not saved, may they not wait till tomorrow or another time. This is the day of salvation. And in Christ, the devil is defeated. May they not reject the Savior anymore. And if the Savior suffered, struggled, yes, victoriously so, but if the Savior struggled with the devil to release us, may this be clear to the unsaved. They cannot release themselves. They need to run to the Savior now. Please hear our prayer. Remember this dear church, Lord, through the challenges that they are going. May You hold them together. May You cause them to grow in a fresh way. You have visited them in unique ways, Lord, of late. But this is a body of Your people. Christ loves and Christ died for. Christ defeated Satan for them. May they grow strong then, now and forward. Be with Pastor John. He's away. Strengthen him, Lord. Through all that is happening, may he know that he is serving a victorious Christ, a holy Christ, a merciful Christ. Please hear our prayer. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.